How many men does it take to run a microphone?
How many guys from Tennessee does it take to... If my voice starts drifting off in the back, raise up your hand so I can know that we're getting too quiet. Probably so, Mark. We started adding things to the counterfeit and the truth thing, and they should correlate. Counterfeit idea being a sinner saved by grace or a fallen man as opposed to a son of God or an ambassador or a royal priesthood. And we're going to work through some of these, a reoccurring 7-day event as compared to Sabbath rest and different things. But we're starting to put those up. But I want to talk a little bit about a counterfeit first. The Webster defines counterfeit as made in an imitation of something with the intent to deceive. Important part there, with the intent to deceive. Wikipedia adds to it, with the intent to take advantage of the superior value of the original. Now, as we go through these things that are counterfeit, it would be easy to take offense. If you take like church, and I call the church a counterfeit, some people might get offended if they think I'm calling it bad or wrong. Understand what a counterfeit is. It has a measure of truth in it, but it's not full of the truth. And don't get caught up in good and bad, right or wrong, good and evil. We know how that didn't work out very good from us for the very beginning, having the knowledge of good and evil. We as the sons of God don't judge things based on good and evil, right or wrong. We look for what is righteous and what is producing the fruit of righteousness, not for whether it's right or wrong. So don't consider these things that are counterfeit as being totally bad. They were based as an imitation of what was the truth for the purpose of deceiving you so that you wouldn't come to the fullness of who God intended you to be. So it's not that you can't look at these things and find anything that was of value or even that God employed them at one point. But the truth is, deception came into them and they are not the fullness of it. One time the Lord was talking to me and we were talking about this counterfeit stuff. And what really made these things stick in my mind, we were talking about, I was really talking about the church to him. The institutional church. And he was kind of chastening me for giving it too much credit. And he made the example to me. He set before me two beakers of fluid. One of them was fresh water, and one of them was sewer water. And he asked me the question, how much of this fresh water would I need to put in that sewer water for you to drink it? Then he turned around and asked the other question, how much of that sewer water will you let me put in that fresh water and you still drink it? I hope you get the picture of how these two things cannot be mixed. And this is what we're being called to. We're being called to be a beaker of fresh water with none of the contamination of the counterfeit in us. We know how bank tellers are trained to recognize counterfeit. It's not by studying that, but it's by studying this. And in their study of these things, they can instantly recognize that. We need to focus ourselves. Seek first the kingdom. We need to focus on the study of what's true so that when the counterfeit comes up, our spirit will know it immediately. Because our enemy, that liar, that deceiver of man, is out there prowling around wanting to bring deception into your life. Because he knows his only chance of succeeding in this thing is to deceive you, the sons of God, to keep you from coming to the fullness of a unified body, His only hope of extending time is to keep the sons of God deceived. And so he is constantly lurking at your door in hopes not of just totally ruining you, but just getting you off the mark. We all know what sin is. It's an archery term that it's the measure of the distance between the bullseye and where the arrow actually hit. That's sin. So any measure of off the mark that our enemy can get us, that's actually the sin. That's how much we missed what God wanted us to be. So don't be offended if you see something that has been of value in your life showing up here in the counterfeit list. But recognize that thing carried a measure of truth, but it didn't carry the full truth. It brought with it that lie that was intended to get you off the mark a little bit. Last night we concluded with the thought of why do we work? And we talked about we weren't even supposed to be working at all. That we actually are representing God in the things that occupy our time. That it's not even work. That we're no longer toiling. The lie that was told to us in the garden was that we were going to toil the rest of our days. But we know that Noah brought us back to a place of just tending. And that we're actually not laboring or working, but we're tending the things that God has given us. So, I thought this morning we might want to start out with looking at rest, how to be at rest. So I want you, if you would, go with me to Hebrews 3:7. Have to think there a minute. Got up, I believe this was January the 1st, it was either 2000 or 2001, one of those millennium years. And I woke up and I was still here, so I thought, I'm going to have to do something. And so I went and I really sat at the kitchen table and I just asked the Lord, I said, show me something new. I'd like to see something new. And He said, go to Hebrews 3:7 through 4:11. I want to talk to you about the Sabbath rest. So if you will, read with me here, and it says, so as the Holy Spirit says, today, now note there, today is a capital T, proper name. Today, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in rebellion during the time of testing in the desert, where your fathers tested and tried me, and for 40 years saw what I did. That was why I was angry with that generation, and I said, their hearts are always going astray, and they have not known my ways. So I declare on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. See to it, brothers, that none of you has a sinful, unbelieving heart that turns away from the living God. But encourage one another daily, as long as it is called today. Once again, note, capital T, proper noun. So that many of you may be hardened by sin's deceitfulness. We have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. As it has just been said, today, capital T, if you hear His voice, do not harden your hearts as you did in the rebellion. Who were they who heard and rebelled? Were they not all those Moses led out of Egypt? And with whom was He angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the desert? And to whom did God swear that they would never enter His rest, if not to those who disobeyed? So we see that if we were not able to enter because of unbelief, so we see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. Therefore, since the promise of entering His rest still stands, let us be careful that none of you be found to have fallen short of it. For we also have had the gospel preached to us, just as they did. But the message they heard was of no value to them because those who heard it did not combine it with faith. Now we who have believed entered that rest, just as God has declared. So I declared on an oath in my anger, they shall never enter my rest. Yet his work has been finished since the creation of the world. For somewhere he has spoken about the seventh day in these words. And on the seventh day, God rested from all his work. And again in the passage above, he says, they shall never enter my rest. It still remains that some will enter that rest. And those who formerly had the gospel preached to them did not go in because of their disobedience. Therefore, God again set a certain day. Therefore, God again set a certain day, calling it today, capital T, when a long time ago he spoke through David, as was said before, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. For if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken later about another day. There remains then a Sabbath rest for the people of God. For anyone who enters God's rest also rests from his own work, just as God did from his. Therefore, let us make every effort to enter that rest so that no one will fall by following the example of disobedience. The Lord really activated that word today to me. So when it says today, what day is it talking about? This day. This day. That's why it's capitalized, proper noun. It is a specific day. What the Lord showed me in that scripture was, it says that on the seventh day, God rested from all of his work, and we should also. If the original intent of God had been that the Sabbath be a reoccurring seven-day event, on the eighth day, he would have gotten up and gone back to work. God never intended for the Sabbath to be that seven-day reoccurring thing. If you remember in our timeline last night at Mount Sinai, he gave it to them there as a type and shadow of things to be seen. But you remember we were living under an alternate priesthood and an alternate plan to the original intention of God. The original intention of God was that the Sabbath was every day and that the Sabbath rest exists on the day that is called today. And as long as the day is called today, we are to enter into his rest. Never was it to be a reoccurring seven-day meeting where we would enter into God's rest from all of our labor of the week. We have been freed from toiling. We are to be about tending. We are to be at rest in all that we do. Y'all remember how I told you how lazy I've become? Because I don't do things in my try not to do things in my own strength. When I recognize that I am, I quit. This is the idea that God has for us. You have been placed here as the sons of God to tend the things that God lays before you. But it should not be an act of labor. Should not. Woo.
Anybody have no problem hearing that?
Not now. Should not be an act of labor or toil, but it should be a grace that is supported by your gifts and calling that make your tending an effortless act that will allow you to enter into rest in all that you do. I realized one day that I had kind of touched this thing. Sam and I were riding in a car with a guy, and it was a new acquaintance for both of us. And we were riding along, and the guy asked us, says, well, what do you two guys do for fun? And we really were taken aback. And we looked at each other, and we kind of giggled. And I told him, I said, you know, we can't tell the difference between when we're having fun and when we're working. Because we're just living our lives. We were truly at rest. And I knew then we were touching that Sabbath rest. Because we could not, I mean, we're having fun all the time. And we're doing what God wants us to do, we hope, all the time too. But I realized at that moment we were actually touching the Sabbath rest that God had intended for us. Do you see how this counterfeit can rob you if you think you're obligated to rest one day a week? I mean, there's a lot of teaching out there about the real need to rest one day a week. Not many talk about resting 7 days a week, or even more accurately, resting eternally, to never have to work again, to never have to toil again, to only be at rest.
Can we have an altar call right now?
Well, what I'm going to do is take a little break. Michael Barrett has something he wants to set up from a very practical standpoint about this, about rest. So I'm going to let Michael come up and set it up. If he wants to have an altar call, he can. You know this boy, he probably will. He'll take an offering too, I'm sure. Come on up, Michael.
Now. I was resting. Seriously. I'm resting.
Rest up here then. You're bad.
Why am I bad? What are we doing? Here. Like this? And just hold this? Okay.
It's complicated.
I know. You have to do two things at once. I heard we were on a trip last year, and part of what happened on the trip is, you know, when you're kind of pinned up with people for 7 days, you'll start to get to know them a little bit better. And I'm going to do something right now that I felt that I should do, and I think now is the appropriate time. I had a dream earlier this week, and you know, dreams. For me, dreams at times are one of the ways that God speaks to me. And when God is speaking to me in a dream, I always know that God is speaking to me in that dream. So I was awakened at... Hello, Heidi. How are you? I was awakened at 3:15 on that morning and wide awake and just kind of captivated by this dream. So I spent several hours thinking about the dream that day. And the dream was there were five men. I was one of the five. And the common theme in the dream was that we had one acoustical guitar and we were passing the guitar from person to person. And the focal part of the dream to me was that the last person that the guitar was passed to, I knew several things about this person. First thing I knew about this person was that it was John Metcalf. I knew it was John, though it did not, the face of the person was not John Metcalf. It was actually the face of someone like, or perhaps it was in fact the face of John Wimber. But it was John Metcalf's stature, it was John Metcalf. So when the guitar was passed to John, I remember thinking in the dream, why are they handing the guitar to John? But John took the guitar and went to work. And I play guitar some. I know my way around guitar some. And John started traverse picking. He was using orchestral chords. He was all over the fretboard. And, I mean, an incredible string of music was coming out. And very proficient. Didn't miss a note. And I remember standing there watching John play this guitar thinking, I had no idea that this man even had even played an instrument. I didn't know this about him. And that was the thing that captured me about the dream. And I said to Doug and Richard yesterday, I want to share this dream in this meeting because I'm convinced that the Lord is saying that for some of you, there are actually pairs of people in this meeting room this morning that are supposed to have endeavor and work together. They're supposed to do some things together. But you may never get to it if you don't invest the time to get to know one another. You may never see it. You may never know that it's even a potential assignment that God would want to give you if you don't take the time to invest in some of the relationships in the room to get to know one another. So back to the story. We were on this trip together, and part of what happened is I had met Derek and Debbie several years ago in the Dallas area, and actually stayed in their home a night or two. I don't remember exactly what it was, but didn't really have a lot of time with them. I mean, it was one of those trips that a lot to do, short time to do it. So when we kind of finished that roundup, I really felt, now these are very interesting people. I would like to know them better. So God gave us an opportunity last year to be on a trip together, and part of what happened is on a couple of occasions, Derek and I had some time together. On one occasion, we had some kind of extended time together, and I just asked him, tell me what God is doing. And he began to talk about some things, and it was very poignant, very on point, and I felt it was a message and a story and a testimony that was appropriate for this meeting this morning. So last night, I talked to Doug and Richard, and we agreed and asked Derek if he would come and share. And before he does, I want to comment on something that Doug talked about the rest of God. Does not the scripture say that God's works are finished? I mean, we know that to be so, right? God's works are finished. I'm going to tell you what I believe our lifelong endeavor is as believers, is to find the finished work of God for us, for me to find the finished work of God for me, the finished work, the work that's already finished, and enter into it. There's a stark contrast between Genesis 11, the Tower of Babel, and New Jerusalem that comes down from heaven. Sometime, take the time to look at those two pictures. Incredibly powerful. It says that New Jerusalem comes down from heaven. It's completed. It's finished. It doesn't come down as a bundle of 2x4s and pallets of brick. It comes down as a finished city. That's a picture of the finished work of God for my life. That if I can find that finished work and step into it, and I think this is perfectly related to what Romans 14:17 says, the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking. I think I spend a lot of time eating and drinking. And I don't mean just buffalo ribs. I mean activity. I mean human endeavor. But the kingdom isn't that. It's righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. And when I step into the place that God has ordained for me to walk in, the moment I find that place, the moment I touch that place, there's a peace that attends it that testifies to my spirit that this is right. I'm in the right place at the right time doing the right thing. And that's the rest that I believe Doug was referring to. So with that said, I'm going to ask Derek Murway to come, and I've asked him specifically to talk about what God was doing in his life last year. Would you welcome Derek, please? Do we sit this down or just hold it?
I'm getting there. I'm going to set it down. How y'all doing this morning? Good. Well, I want to start off just thanking Doug and Michael and Richard for inviting us up and giving us the opportunity to come up here and visit with you guys. Thank y'all for that. But I wanted to start off by telling a little bit of the background. Okay, I didn't grow up as a believer. As a matter of fact, about 7 years ago, I would have considered myself more of an agnostic than I would have considered myself I didn't like those religious folks at all. And so, they turned me off, and there was a bunch of hypocrisy, and I didn't like it. And so I just said, I'm going to stay away from that kind of thing. So about 7 years ago, Lord rest me, absolutely turns everything in my life upside down. At this point, to go just beyond that story or just before that story, I was given a mentor in my life that very much into toiling. And so his direction in my life completely led me to work. I mean, 7 days a week kind of work. I mean, it wasn't anything about church or God or anything like that. It was more about, hey, we got to go get, very, very busy because money is our motivator, okay? And we got, and so I took that to heart. I mean, I didn't have a father in my life that really grew up with me. So here's a man that's taken interest in me, and he just pours into me all the things that the world would say would be good, So go and be successful, and go and create your, make your way, and go do it. And I'm making a way. His comment was more along the lines of, I'm making a way to help you see your path, and so. He did, and I took it to heart. Well, about 7 years ago or so, Lord just arrests me. I mean, just completely transforms, my way of thinking. And I came into, relationship with some people, and all well-intentioned, they were helping me understand the scriptures. They were helping me go to church and, do all the right things, and I put all of the check marks up there. I mean, I learned about being a sinner saved by grace, and I learned about coming to the meeting every 7 days and then having a men's group on Wednesday night. And man, we were going nuts with it. I mean, I'm one of those kind of guys that's a bit of an overachiever. And so you give me a new task.
Let's try that again. That's a little bit of an understatement.
Okay. Well, so I'm going to go like nonstop. And so you give me the Bible and you say, go and learn these things. Well, I did. I'm like, I'll do this better than anybody kind of thing. And so I get into this, a performance kind of mode because that's what I've been trained in. And one day, I don't know if any of y'all know a gentleman named James Jeter. James is down in our area. Just recently, last week or so, he has passed away. But James was a friend of mine, and he had asked me to come over one day and visit with him and a guy named Dora Welch. And ended up that Sam was going to be at his house, and they were going to have a little meeting. Well, I start hearing some of the things that Sam was talking about. I'm like, resonation. I mean, there was a resonation that kept on. I mean, that actually sounds it's not that what I had learned didn't have levels of truth inside of it. I had learned about all these great things, and I was really coming into at that particular point, I was coming into a real warrior type mode of fighting the enemy. I mean, I was sword of the spirit. I mean, all these crazy things that is good and there's truth inside of it. But man, you couldn't ask for anybody to be more warrior like in their thinking, right? And I started listening to some of Sam's stuff. I'm like, that actually resonates in a way that I didn't expect. Well, I go through starting to listen to Sam. And just a little small part about this story is I'm getting to the point of how my business mindset changed. And so what it was, we were starting to listen to some of Sam's teachings, this and that. And I get invited to go on kind of like a Warriors thing up in Colorado. I'm sitting on a back patio up there, and these folks, I was always interested in trying to angle to see what a what are you reading? I would ask this question periodically to people, and so I could kind of understand, well, you're reading Joel Osteen, or you're reading, you know, you, whatever it is that you're reading, I could kind of put you in a little box, because that's my way of thinking. And so, you know, this gentleman that I meet up there in Colorado, he's like, oh, I'm reading this. I said, and then he responds to me. He says, well, what are you reading? I said, well, this is guy, Sam Solon. His jaw drops to the floor. He was keenly related to Doug and to Sam, and so, you know, it was just one of those God encounters where God kind of intervenes, intersects two people's lives. And so, you know, when his jaw dropped, we just kind of spent the next several days just, you know, chatting and talking and this and that. And he felt inclined at that point to mention to me about his spiritual father, which is Doug Allen. So he's sitting there and he says, I want you to meet Doug. And I'll tell you honestly, I'm okay, you know, businessman, kingdom. How many people know the kingdom business people that, you know, somebody wants to introduce you to? I mean, it was always one of those things that, you know, whatever. But when he said this, it really shocked me. He says, you know, I want you to meet Doug because Doug has this way of thinking that he is in authority over his company. He tells me what he does. He says he's in authority for the benefit of the people that work for him. Hold on a second. I'm in business so that those people come to work for me, and that I get all the, yeah, and then they need to go to work more so that I get more. And that was a foreign concept, completely foreign concept. I'm sitting there thinking, how does somebody have a business and their benefit is the employees over themselves? Why would they think that? And so, I don't know, does everybody here know Doug's story? It's a really, really interesting story about how he runs his business, how he treats his employees. Anyhow, that sparked my interest enough to go and spend time with Doug. And, you know, I'm very, very grateful that the Lord arrested me and gave me Doug to spend time with. And subsequently, all of y'all. So here it was about, you know, we were going through, and I'm at this point in my mindset, I'm considered a good Christian businessman, right? And then, you know, I get this whole thing says, well, you need to have, the reason that God is going to give you any level of authority is for the benefit of those that are subject to that authority. And I started thinking, okay, there's something different here. I'm gonna touch it. And so we began to investigate some of those things. And you know, the Lord really showed off in a lot of ways. One specific thing, I started asking this question. I don't know if anybody's asked these questions. That it was, what would it feel like in business if provision was taken off the table? What would it feel like? So what would I do during my day if provision wasn't my, you know, money wasn't my motivator? You know, what would that look like? All right. Lord, I'd like for you to show me what it would look like if provision wasn't my motivator. And every once in a while, God will answer those kinds of prayers. And so I proceeded to sell my business. I'm kind of shortcutting a little bit of this, but proceeded to sell my business. And, you know, driver, going. Get to a place where my partner and I come to an agreement. He says, all right, this, you know, we shake hands, and I go from his office to my office. I sit down, and I put my feet up on my desk, hand behind my head. I'm like, man, I don't have to work. The provision's off the table. This is cool. Well, gotta get back to work. And so I literally say I rested for about 32 seconds. And that night I'm telling my wife. I mean, it was a hard transition for me to think about selling the business and doing all this stuff. And long and short of it, I'm preparing to get back into work mode. And my wife says, "Hey, we're going to go and listen to Billy, and he's going to talk about rest. He's going to talk about toiling." Okay, so we go there. I'm listening to Billy, and Billy set all of his notes down before. And he says, "I'm not talking about all the things that I had planned on." He says, "I'm going to start talking about these things." And everything that he was talking about was directed specifically towards me, and he didn't know any of the story, right? So he says, I won't get into all of it, but basically it was all about understanding rest and having a spirit of peace and good order. And that you could do the things that you're doing in a spirit of rest, peace, and good order. Well, everything he's saying, I'm taking to heart. And the Lord just, again, I'm headstrong, so the Lord has to arrest me and say, "Okay, you're going to hear this, right?" My wife looks at me and she goes, "You're not going back to work." I know, but I just heard that message. I can do it in the spirit of peace and good order. I'm good. Ends up that she goes, "No, we're taking a trip." All right. So we get in our RV, and we travel for literally almost 2 months. I said, "Okay, we're going to head from Dallas-Fort Worth. We're going to head west until we hit water, and then we're going to hit north until we hit the border," kind of thing. And so that's what we did. And I had a radical transformation in my gearbox shifted. I don't know if that's ever happened, but I went from trying to understand work and toiling and good Christian businessman, but I was still operating in this whole thing of ownership. I was still operating in the thing of toiling. A little convinced that I probably needed to go to church or I might be going to hell. And so, I'm traveling down this road, and my gearbox just shifts down into a different gear. And, there was a massive transformation in how I was able to go forward, okay? Just could not go forward, period. We get done with that, and the Lord, I'm used to running at a fairly fast pace. After this, I'm like, "Okay, I've got it." All right, whatever. So I get back and I'm like, "All right, Lord, it's time for me to get back I even picked up some terminology. I said, "It's time for me to get to tending." You built me as a racehorse. Come on, I'm not supposed to be in the barn. And Lord said, "You can build that house right there." I'm in home building and commercial stuff, real estate related stuff. And he goes, "You can build that one house right there." I'm like, "Don't you know how you built me? I'm way more capable than that one house. That's a joke. You got to be kidding me." And so he goes, "Nope." And so finally, I start building this house, and I'm enjoying it. I'm spending time with people and. I'm endeavoring relationships as opposed to trying to grow a business, and it was a bit of a transformation for me, and I really enjoyed the heck out of it. And then the next thing I know, I'd have a customer come in, and that customer wanted me to build him a home, and then another customer wanted me to build him a home. Next thing I know, I'm building like 8 houses. Lord did allow me to do them, but they were all sold. I was not trying, you'd never met somebody that was going to be so driven to go and create a sale and do all these things. I had, PowerPoints and slides. I'm impressive, right? You can absolutely count on me to be the guy to build your home. And then the Lord just starts going, "Here you go." I had sales after sales after sales. And so I started being faithful with what he had given me with regard to that. The next thing I know, I get given a really good friend of mine that had thought about coming this weekend, I get given an opportunity to spend time with him. And because of what I had been taught, I was able to help my friend that was he and I actually went on a missions trip 6-7 years ago, right after my salvation event. And so, you know, good Christian businessman, falling on some hard times, lacked one specific thing in his life, and it was identity. And so it was the first time that I ever had the opportunity to be in front of somebody and in confidence say, I forgive your sin. I mean, he was so separated from God that he couldn't even understand. I would ask him, so what do you see yourself as? He says, you know that guy that went off and he ended up spending his inheritance? That's me. You know, that guy was a son, and I had to keep on telling him that guy was a son. And you didn't, you know, he would stop at this ending point of saying, I'm not worthy to go back in. I can't see him as my dad. I can't see him as my father. And it ended up being an endeavor into what the Lord had actually told me through this process, reestablish my son. And I'm like, all right, what does that look like? Reestablish my son. He's in the roofing business. And, he had a relatively nice-sized roofing business. He was running about $1 million a month. And, you know, wheels came off. Things just didn't work. So anyhow, he ends up, he asked me to, what can I just spend time with him? And because I was tending and I wasn't toiling, I wasn't trying to go get any more, I had the opportunity to spend a lot of time with this guy. And so through this process, ended up, I did this thing where I said, I forgive your sin because we are the mouthpiece of our Father. I mean, it actually, he didn't understand it at the time, but he began to see from that and from my care with him, he began to see his identity as a son again, not his identity as a worthless servant kind of thing, right? And, reestablish my son. Get into this thing where it says reestablish my son. What does that mean? All right, so I began to establish, credit lines for him, doing this. I mean, it was, and while we're doing this, my whole point is we've got to tend. And the vocabulary started sinking in a bit. It wasn't that I was, I wasn't just saying the words. I was actually tending. And so we had relationships with other people. And it wasn't growing anything except for an individual rather than the concept of a business. And so, at any rate, last year I spent a fair amount of time with Michael and a few of his people that he had been walking with, and I really have seen an incredible growth in him to become a son. Doug has this teaching about the stages of maturation. I don't know if y'all have ever heard about the stages of maturation, but I'm really watching a fully developed, matured son come into his own inside of Michael. And so grateful to see that kind of thing. But one of the things that Michael, as he's walking through these processes, we are very serious. One of the things Doug was talking about last night about how we are assembling, people are being assembled around us, I should say. Michael has a team right now of about 10 people that walk very, very closely with him, which, we have a roofing business that last year, not that money really matters, but last year our tending to what the Lord was allowing us was produced about $1 million of revenues in a year. As I've watched Michael grow and develop, we did $1 million of revenue last month, and it wasn't sweating. I mean, I don't know if that makes a bunch of sense. It's just that it was not hard. I mean, it wasn't anything. We haven't, even in my home building business and the commercial, I'm watching something that I've not ever seen happen, where I'm not trying to produce anything. I'm just putting seed in the ground, and I'm watching fruit just coming up. And you know, it is honestly beyond what I could ask or imagine. I mean, the overflowing stuff that you can't contain, I'm literally, you know, going, all right, well, I mean, what do I do in this case? Well, I started asking the Lord about this. I said, what am I supposed to do? Because we're having sizable results. And he reminded me of a scripture we talked about yesterday. And it was a transition. I feel like the Lord has really given us a directive with the folks that I walk with, and that is to endeavor Acts 2, because we all need to speak in tongues. I'm just kidding. That's what was drilled down my throat the first... You know, is there truth in it? Yeah, but that was what was drilled in my, you know, down my throat when I first get introduced to a Pentecostal type. Come on, you got to speak in tongues, buddy. Yeah, whatever. But no, it was this transition from in Acts 2. It says that they shared things together. They basically had all things. When somebody would have something that they sold, land or movable goods, they would bring it, set it at the apostles' feet, and there would be they would distribute among those that had need. And then in Acts 4, it says something a little bit different. It says a very similar thing, but it transitioned from 2 saying, hey, when there was a needy person among them, the need would be met. And that's probably about where we're at with what's going on in our business. But then in Acts 4, it says that there were no needy among them. And that's the transition I feel like the Lord's given me as directive for our household and in our area, is to really transition from, providing the needs, you know, providing based on needs versus us not having need. This is actually one of the things that Doug was talking about last night when I called him a couple of months ago, and I said, you know, Doug, I've begun to see this thing in Acts 4 where it says, and no one considered anything their own. I mean, he says it last night. I live this. I didn't consider a lot of things my own, but I really, really thought that it said that there were that everybody really shared everything. And there's a part of that that's truth. It says that everybody shared, they shared their possession. And so I'm sitting there thinking, you know, commune, kind of weird stuff like that. And it was just one day, I'm on cloud nine, as Doug says. I'm sitting there going, whoa. It didn't say that they shared everything. There was a stewardship that was given, an authority that was given. I said, but they didn't consider anything their own, because they considered it his. It was just a switch that got flipped on me. And I'm like, wow, okay. When we begin to recognize and operate in a place where, you know, we're stewards. They didn't consider ownership something to be grasped. They considered stewardship something to be. I mean, we tend to those kinds of things, and it really, you know, it's a transition moment. I want to go back to one point that I love. One of the things that Doug says, and this would be one to write down, that the Lord will work with us as gently as possible and as forceful as necessary. The thing with Michael, you know, I don't think it's a bad thing, but it was as forceful as necessary. He had to go from the pinnacle of roofing success, and he wouldn't give up until the Lord had him give up. And so, you know, I could probably be considered one of those hardheads as well, but I was grateful for my introduction and the time that I got to spend with the spiritual father that was going to introduce me to things, think differently, to repent, and to help me change the way that I think so that I could actually function in something a little bit more in line with what the Lord. And so I was hard-headed to a point, and then finally when my wife says we're going on a trip, that actually changed, that trip really changed the way I think. But you know, it was as forceful as necessary to get to that point. But there's a gentle side that God really wants to just, he wants to cultivate us and tend to us in a gentle way, but sometimes, at least for me, I've had circumstances where I wanted to be a little bit harder to deal with. So with that, that's pretty much what I had to say. Michael, did I hit the points that you wanted? Okay. All right. Very good. Thank you.
Thank you.